Hey guys, I'm Saria.
I'm Angel, and we are the Daring Mormons.
And we push ourselves beyond our comfort zone. Hello everyone, welcome back to another week of scripture study with us. We are still in Come Follow Me. This week we are doing October 26th to November 1st.
I just want to encourage you all, if you are starting off and following us through this, start with a prayer, and just, you know, that's how we generally do it. We start with a prayer and kind of move forward from there. I promise you, as you do that, the Spirit comes in stronger and is able to greater help you learn and as you go through. So I actually just want to share a quick experience. Last week I was leading the scripture study, and we started off with a prayer. I didn't really know what direction to go in, but as I, you know, went forward with teaching the lesson, I just felt the greatest Spirit came over me and helped me to be able to teach the lesson and to learn from it myself. And so I know that the same Spirit will help you guys as you open with a prayer and move forward with this lesson.
Definitely. All right, so we will be reading in the Book of Mormon today, like the actual, not like the scripture book, but like the Book of Mormon. So we're going to start talking about how we can live righteously despite the wickedness around us. So, we can understand Mormon's experience with striving to live righteously in a wicked world. And there are many examples from Mormon that we can learn from. So we're going to go ahead and read, Mormon chapter 1, verses 2 and 3.
And about the time that Amaron hid up the records unto the Lord, he came unto me, I being 10 years of age, and being to begin to learn about somewhat about the manner of the learning of the people. And Amaron said unto me, I perceive that thou art a sober child, and art quick to observe. Therefore, when ye are about 24 years old, I would that ye should remember the things that ye have observed concerning this people. And when ye are of that age, go to the land, Adam, unto a hill which shall be called Shem. And there have I deposited unto the Lord all the sacred engravings concerning this people. Wow, that was a tough one.
Very wordy. Okay, now I'm gonna go ahead and read verses 15 and 16. And I being 15 years of age and being somewhat of a sober mind, therefore I was visited of the Lord and tasted and knew of the goodness of Jesus. And I did endeavor to preach unto this people, but my mouth was shut, and I was forbidden that I should preach unto them. For behold, they had willfully rebelled against their God, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity. Okay, now we're going to jump to chapter 2 and read verse 1.
And it came to pass that the same year there began to be a war again between the Nephites and the Lamanites. And notwithstanding, I being young, was large in stature. Therefore, the people of Nephi appointed me that I should be their leader, or the leader of their armies.
And now I will read 23 and 24. Sorry, guys, we're just kind of jumping all around so that we can kind of sum up what's happening. 23 and 24. And it came to pass that I did speak unto my people, and did urge them with great energy that they would stand boldly before the Lamanites, and fight for their wives and their children and their houses and their homes. And my words did arouse them somewhat to vigor, insomuch that they did not flee from before the Lamanites, but did stand with boldness against them.
Now I'm going to read chapter 3. Of Mormon, and it's going to be chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. And it came to pass that the Lamanites did not come to battle again until 10 years more had passed away. And behold, I had employed my people, the Nephites, in preparing their lands and their arms against the time of battle. And it came to pass that the Lord did say unto me, cry unto this people, repent ye and come unto me, and ye be baptized, and build up again my church, and ye shall be spared. And I did cry unto this people, but it was in vain, and they did not realize that it was the Lord that had spared them, and granted unto them a chance for repentance. And behold, they did harden their hearts against the Lord their God.
Awesome. And then I will read verse 12. Behold, I had led them, notwithstanding their wickedness. I had led them many times to battle, and had loved them, according to the love of God which was in me, with all my heart, and my soul had been poured out in prayer unto my God all the day long for them. Nevertheless, it was without faith because of the hardness of their hearts.
Now this is going to be 17 to 22. Therefore I write unto you, Gentiles, and also unto you, house of Israel, when the work shall commence, that ye shall be about to prepare to return to the land of your inheritance. Yea, behold, I write unto all the ends of the earth, yea, unto you 12 tribes of Israel, who shall be judged according to your works, by the 12 whom Jesus chose to be to his disciples in this land of Jerusalem. And I write also unto the remnants of this people, who shall also be judged by the 12 whom Jesus chose to the land, that they should be judged by the other 12 whom Jesus chose in the land of Jerusalem. Did I just read the same thing over?
I don't know.
Okay. I think I might have just read the whole thing over, but it could be just that it's super similar. But verse 20 now. And these things doth the Spirit manifest unto me. Therefore I write unto you all. And for this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, every soul who belongs to the whole human family of Adam. And ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil. And also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you. And also that the Jews, the covenanted people of the Lord, shall have other witness besides him, who they saw and heard. And Jesus, whom they slew, was the very Christ and the very God. And I would that ye could persuade all the ends of the earth to repent and prepare to stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
All right, so that was a lot, but I can definitely right off the bat point out something that I really liked about that. But first, just want to remind you guys that we read those verses because we're learning from Mormons' experiences with striving to live righteously in a wicked world. And before I hand this over to Angel, I just wanted to say, I think it was verse 12 in chapter 3 that really stood out to me, because it talked about how I'm just going to reread the whole verse because it was really good. Behold, I had led them, notwithstanding their wickedness. I had led them many times to battle and had loved them, according to the love of God which was in me. With all my heart and my soul had been poured out in prayer unto my God all the day long for them. Nevertheless, it was without faith because of the hardness of their hearts. Like, no matter what, he just had so much love for everyone. And I just think that's so admirable. That's just really amazing. Anyway, you can now share what you were thinking too. I just had to quickly say that.
I thought it was very interesting that when they did choose him to lead, they chose him because of his stature and about just that overall he's a large person. And I think it's interesting back then how majority of leaders went off of your ability to war, like how skilled of a fighter you are. So you have this big guy that's leading them. But not only is he strong, just a big person, but it seems like he is strong in love and strong in his emotions and how he perceived everyone around him. So that's like really interesting. And you know, in today's time, there's a lot of stuff going on that are just like, you know, is really wicked in these times. And I feel like the wickedness, it tries to perceive itself on to people that are good in a way that's like, oh, it's cool to do this, it's cool to do that, as opposed to, no, it is, it's cool to be who you are and love yourself. And you know, you don't have to change because of everyone else around you. You can stay strong and be who you are in these times and be just as cool, just as awesome.
So after reading that and talking about some of his qualities, how would these qualities have helped Mormon remain spiritually strong? And do you have anything to say?
Overall, I believe that I think having, like, I don't exactly remember where in the scriptures it talks about his, you know, qualities helping him to be spiritually strong, but I think overall the whole thing that we read talked about, you know, as you rely and do the things that Heavenly Father wants us to do, it will greatly bless you. And I think as a leader, as you do those things, they will spread throughout the people that follow you. And so I think a great blessing that comes from following the commandments and being obedient is that you know, your spirit radiates and people can easily pick up on that.
I like that. So you read in chapter 3, you read verses 17 through 22.
Mm-hmm.
So referring back to that, and we also will read another chunk too. But before we read that, I just want you guys to know like what we're looking for. So a lot of what's happening when Mormon is writing, he is actually writing directly to people in our day. So we're going to read the second chunk that we haven't read yet, and we are just going to think about how Mormon's counsel could help us stay spiritually strong in today's world. So we're going to move to chapter 5 and read verses 10 through 24. And I can go ahead and kick that off. And now behold, this I speak unto their seed and also to the Gentiles who have care for the house of Israel, that realize and know from whence their blessing come. For I know that such will sorrow for the calamity of the house of Israel, yea, they will sorrow for the destruction of this people. They will sorrow that this people had not repented, that they might have been clasped in the arms of Jesus.
Now these things were written unto the remnant of the house of Jacob, and they are written after the manner, because it is known of God that wickedness will not bring them forth unto them, and they are to be hid up unto the Lord, that they may come forth in his own due time. And this is the commandment which I have received, and behold, they shall come forth according to the commandments of the Lord, when he shall see fit, and in his wisdom.
And behold, they shall go unto the unbelieving of the Jews, and for this intent shall they go, that they may be persuaded that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the Father may bring about through his most beloved his great and eternal purpose in restoring the Jews, or all the house of Israel, to the land of their inheritance, which the Lord their God had given them unto the fulfilling of his covenant. And also that the seed of this people may more fully believe his gospel, which shall go forth unto them from the Gentiles, for this people shall be scattered, and shall become a dark and filthy and a loathsome people beyond the description of that which ever hath been amongst us. yea, even that which hath been among the Lamanites, and this because of their unbelief and idolatry.
And 16 and 17. Mm-hmm. For behold, the Spirit of the Lord hath already ceased to strive with their fathers, and they are without Christ and God in the world, and they are driven about a chaff before the wind. And they were once delightsome people, and they had Christ for their shepherd. Yeah, they were led away by God the Father.
But now, behold, they are led about by Satan, even as chaff is driven before the wind, or as a vessel is tossed about upon the waves, without sail or anchor, or without anything wherewith to steer her. And even as she is, so are they. And behold, the Lord hath reserved their blessings, which they might have received in the land, for the Gentiles who shall possess the land.
Is that 20?
Mm-hmm, 20.
And that's it?
We're reading all the way to the end.
Okay. But behold, it shall come to pass that they shall be driven and scattered by the Gentiles. And after they have been driven and scattered by the Gentiles, behold, then will the Lord remember the covenants which he made unto Abraham and unto all the house of Israel. And also the Lord will remember the prayers of the righteous which have been put up unto him for them.
And then, O ye Gentiles, how can ye stand before the power of God, except ye shall repent and turn from your evil ways? Know ye not that ye are in the hands of God? Know ye not that he hath all power, and at his great command the earth shall be rolled together as a scroll?
Therefore, repent ye and humble yourself before him, lest ye shall come out in justice against you, lest a remnant of the seed of Jacob shall go forth among you as a lion and tear you in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Wow, that was a lot. And
so much.
It was not written like most of the Book of Mormon, where it's like a little easier to understand. Like, this was just a lot, and like I really didn't understand a whole lot of it. Did you?
The most I can take from this is just how it's saying how they were scattered around, and like Satan became a lot more present. That just reminds me of like present day, because there is like a lot of wicked in our world. And I think it's harder to find the light nowadays because of so much, like, just like technology. The more it grows, I think the harder it is for us to stay away from wicked things. But that was just kind of what came to my head. I don't even know if that's what it's talking about. I was so confused, honestly.
So the chapter heading for chapter 5. We'll read that real quick because I do want to understand a little bit more about what's going on here. Mm-hmm. So Mormon again leads the Nephi armies to battle of blood and carnage. Okay, so Mormons leaded them. And the Book of Mormon will come forth to convince all Israel that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so the Book of Mormon's coming forth. Because of their unbelief, the Lamanites will be scattered, and the Spirit will cease to strive with them.
Okay, so I wasn't too far off, yeah. Right?
They will receive the gospel from the Gentiles in the Latter Day Saints. Okay, so I understand now. So all this is going on. It's Mormon's writing, and he's just talking about how, you know, the Lamanites are so far gone from the scriptures and from believing in Christ that, you know, Mormon again. Oh, let me read it. Nephi's army to battle. Blood and carnage. So Mormon's leading them, and...
And he's giving counsel.
And he's giving counsel to who?
To his...
To the Nephites.
Yeah. The Lamanites who have strayed, right?
It looks so, yeah. So it says, because of their unbelief, the Lamanites will be scattered, and the Spirit will cease to strive with them. Okay.
Oh, no. He's talking to the Gentiles, right? Because they will receive the gospel from the Gentiles. Wait. Oh, shoot.
They will receive the gospel. Okay. So the Lamanites, he's talking to the Lamanites, don't quote us on this. We're trying to understand this too. So he's talking to Limits. He's like, listen, guys, like, this is what's going to happen. And like, if you don't come back to the gospel or to believing in Christ and God, you will pay the consequences for doing so.
Yeah, I think we're at least on the right track.
Okay. And so he's writing, and it says that, like, there's this book that's going to come forth in the future that's going to talk more about the gospel and just convert people back to Christ.
And I think that's where, so in the lesson, it asks, how can we apply Mormon's counsel to help us stay spiritually strong in today's world? And I feel like that's probably the biggest thing to take away, is that the Book of Mormon is there, and it's a lot more powerful than maybe what you would think right off the bat, because I feel like when you first look at it, it's like, oh, well, it's just a book, you know, it's just like history. It's like a history book. But there's a reason that we are told to read the Book of Mormon specifically every single day, because it's very powerful and it helps keep, you know, Christ near us. And I don't know, I feel like that's probably the biggest thing that I took away from this, is out of Mormon's counsel, is just that we need to, like, take the Book of Mormon seriously.
Yeah, and the Book of Mormon is really powerful. All scriptures are, and that, I'm not pulling anything away from the Bible, because the Book of Mormon and the Bible together are, like, extremely powerful scriptures to read. I just think the Book of Mormon has its own special characters and its own special way for converting, as well as the Bible. The Bible is, everyone knows the Bible is just an amazing book, and it just, you know, enlightens and converts. But the Book of Mormon is generally looked down on from, like, outside of the church, just because people don't really know what it is and they think that it's a cult book. But all in reality, it just talks and builds your faith in Christ and the Holy Ghost and the Heavenly Father. And so, you know, it holds extremely strong abilities, and, like, the power that comes from it is just incredible. So
yeah. Okay, so, well, first off, I really like that we just went through that, because it's such a good reminder of the importance of the Book of Mormon. So I'm glad that we read that.
Also, real quick, this is why we're doing this podcast, because we don't really understand this stuff a whole lot either, and so we figured there's other people out there that are in the same boat. So we are willing to take to bite the bullet to help you guys try and understand this a little bit better.
And we're going to be like a broken record saying that over and over, because we're a new podcast and we know that every week we have different listeners. So we're going to say that a lot, just so that anybody who's new understands that, like, we're not, like, experts on this. Angel has served a mission. I did not. But we both come back from, like, different backgrounds where we didn't really, like, grow up learning too much. So yeah, we just wanted to put that out there. Okay, so moving on, we are going to actually go back to Mormon chapter 2, and for this one, let's see here. So repentance requires a broken heart and a contrite spirit. If you are a member of the church, you have heard this a lot. So I'm so glad that we're talking about repentance today. So to learn about
What did you do?
I didn't do anything.
What did you do?
We're just humans. We make mistakes all the
time.
Talking
about repentance? What did she do, guys?
Babe. I didn't do anything. Uh-huh. Oh my gosh. Well, repentance can even be, like, as small as, like, you maybe... maybe you got, like, upset at someone, you know, like, when you're, like, when you're calling, like, customer service for something, like, something frustrating is happening, and, like, you just want to scream at this person, but, like, they're trying their best, you know?
I do try, like, my best.
Babe. Like, that is just, like, that's, like, a really small thing, but, like, that's even something that you can repent about. Anyway, so to learn about the difference between sorrow that leads to repentance and sorrow that does not, we are going to read Mormon chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. And
it came to pass that the Nephites began to repent of their iniquities and began to cry, even as had been prophesied by Samuel the prophet. For behold, no man could keep that which was his own, for the thieves and the robbers and the murderers and the magic art and the witchcraft which was in the land. Thus there began to be murmuring and lamentations in all the land because of these things, and more especially among the people of Nephi.
And it came to pass that when I, Mormon, saw their lamentations and their mournings and their sorrow before the Lord, my heart did begin to rejoice within me, knowing the mercies and the long-suffering of the Lord. Therefore, supposing that he would be merciful unto them, that they would again become a righteous people. But behold, this my joy was vain, for their sorrowing was not unto repentance because of the goodness of God, but it was rather the sorrowing of the damned, because the Lord would not always suffer them to take happiness in sin.
And they did not come unto Jesus with broken hearts and contrite spirit, but they did curse God, which wished to die. Nevertheless, they would struggle with the sword for their lives. And it came to pass that my sorrow did return unto again, and I said that the day of grace was passed with them, both temporally and spiritually, for I saw thousands of them hewn down in open rebellion against their God, and heaped up as dung upon the face of the land. And thus 344 years had passed away.
Okay, so we're trying to learn about the difference between sorrow that leads to repentance and sorrow that does not. So a verse I actually want to reread is verse 13. And I kind of just want to pick at this one because it, I don't know, when I was reading it, I thought that I had it, but then I kept reading and I was like, wait. So, but behold, this my joy was vain, for their sorrowing was not unto repentance because of the goodness of God, but it was rather the sorrowing of the damned, because the Lord would not always suffer them to take happiness in sin. So my question is, what do you think that means?
To me?
Yeah.
Oh, hey. I think that people want to be glorified for their opinions and things that they think is right, when it's very written out clear that this is what God wants, and then this is what is okay, and this is what we can and can't do. But people like to push that limit and get upset when, you know, that limit is met. And it's very clear, scripture states, like, hey, these are the limits, these are what you can and can't do, and, you know, if it doesn't matter if you don't like it, like, that's what it is, and that's, it's not gonna change. And so the Nephites hated hearing that, it sounds like, and they were fuming. Actually, verse 14 talks about how they actually don't repent. A lot of them just curse that God. But they did curse God and wish to die. So they did that as opposed to wanting to change, which is crazy, just because they're so stuck in their ways, you know.
And people just don't want to admit that they did something wrong or that they are in the wrong in any way. And I think that's why the phrase repentance requires a broken heart and a contrite spirit is so, like, it's so repetitive in our church, because we have to understand that there's nothing wrong with, like, making a mistake. You just need to accept it and to understand that you made that mistake, and that God doesn't hate you for it. He just wants you to recognize it, to come to him and admit that you made that mistake. And he wants you to have, well, that broken heart and contrite spirit, because if you don't have that, that means that you have pride. And pride is, that's an evil thing. And that is where that's what the Nephites have, where they cursed God and they wish to die. It's because they have pride. They don't want to come across as weak. So it's not a weak thing to come unto God and to say that you did something wrong and that you need forgiveness. So I think that's the difference between sorrow that leads to repentance and then sorrow that does not. So I think it's that difference of, do you have that heart that, you know that you did something wrong and you need God to help mend it? Or if you have pride and you don't want to admit what you did.
Yeah. I just think, what kind of, like, how far gone would you have to be to, you know, just look at the situation, curse God, and wish to die? Part of me thinks, okay, the fact that they're wishing to die after they curse God is they do have a belief in Christ. The Nephites did have a belief in God and Jesus Christ. And I think because they didn't get their way, they would rather die than live with the regret and the shame and the pain of not doing what the Lord would have them do.
Yeah. It's, I mean, pride is a really serious thing. Well, having said that, it's okay to be, like, proud of yourself. Talking about pride, like, it's okay to be proud of yourself and to,
Yeah, Staria would know. She has so much pride.
Oh, my gosh. Why are you attacking me today? But there's a time and a place for it. So, yeah, just remember that. Okay, and let's see. Okay, so there is one last question for this section. What attitudes and behaviors can help us have broken hearts and contrite spirits? We might have kind of touched on that, but let's just wrap it up with that.
I think being humble and knowing that you're not always right, and like, and just like having faith, I think those are two things that will help you during those times.
Perfect. Yeah, I think that's a great response.
Oh, it is. I know it is.
Okay, moving on. We can love others even if we don't agree with their choices. All right, so yeah, we're going to be talking about people that we are really close with and who might not share the same beliefs or opinions as us. So let's go ahead and go to Mormon chapter 3, and I'm going to go ahead and read verse 12. Behold, I had led them, notwithstanding their wickedness. I had led them many times to battle and had loved them according to the love of God, which was in me. With all my heart and my soul had been poured out in prayer unto my God all the day long for them. Nevertheless, it was without faith because of the hardness of their hearts. Wow, that's the scripture that I had as we read.
Is it the one?
So, okay, let's just talk about, you know, how times when Mormon showed love for those who rejected his message and willfully rebelled against God. What can we learn from that?
Wait, can you reread the verse?
The one I just read?
Yeah.
Yeah. Behold, I had led them, notwithstanding their wickedness. I had led them many times to battle, and had loved them according to the love of God which was in me. With all my heart and my soul had been poured out in prayer unto my God all the day long for them. Nevertheless, it was without faith because of the hardness of their hearts.
Okay. And then what was your question?
Just what can we learn from the way that Mormon handled it?
You know what's funny is we were actually trying to figure out what was going on in this verse, and now I know exactly what was going on. So Mormon's actually talking to the Nephites, and they are rebelling, and because the last one we just talked about was mm-hmm. how they refused to ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of interesting here because Mormon is this leader and he's leading these guys, and what's up?
Nothing.
Okay. And he's leading these guys and they are lacking faith. And it's, I could only imagine being a leader and like everyone that you're leading is just not listening to you and not having that faith. And man, it could be really frustrating. And like to be able to express your love and continue to have faith and hope in them, it takes a lot of courage on Mormon's end to do so.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's so hard to to work with people or to live with people or to date people who don't share the same beliefs as you. That is, I like, whenever I, because I know quite a few friends who they're in relationships with people who have like a completely different faith as them. And it's just so interesting to me because the first question that comes to mind, I'm like, what do you guys believe? Like, as a family, as a couple, I'm just very curious how that works because that is like what you base your life around. And, you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that at all. Like, if that works for you, go for it. But like, for me personally, oh my gosh, like, I've tried in the past dating people who didn't have the same belief system as me. And it was really difficult. It's really hard to have conversations with them. It's hard to make decisions together. It's very weird. So I can imagine for Mormon, that is pretty hard to go to battle with a bunch of people that do not believe anything that he believes. Like, that is just so hard to like inspire them, to get them motivated. It's amazing how our beliefs really play such a huge role in every part of our lives.
And it's true. It's like, all right, you know, there are certain times I'm in a situation where I'm like, how the heck did I get in this situation? And I feel like a lot of people that would be, okay, financially, let's say I'm in like a super bad financial situation. What I do in those times, I calm down, I pray a lot, and I just ask God for guidance and to help me and, you know, help me get out of that. But I feel like a lot of people, they don't necessarily have that faith. And so instead of praying, they freak out like major, and then they don't really have faith in themselves. They don't really have hope in anything else. And they're just trying to battle this fight on their own. And it's just dangerous and it's scary. But I'm grateful that for me, like, I've been able to rely more on Heavenly Father than I do myself. Having said that, like, going back to the topic of, you know, people will have their own things and ideas. My sister, super awesome. She's great. She was raised with me in the church, but decided to not be a part of it. And she's made some decisions that, you know, aren't that great. And she's come back, not to the church, but just to having faith in God. And to be honest, like, that faith that she does have is enough to help her out so much already. And I never pressure her to say, hey, you have to come back to the church. Like, I just say, hey, you know, I hope you're living good and I hope that you're happy. And her happiness is so important to me. And, you know, and I think she's slowly just, you know, starting to rely on God again.
Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, guys, we just have one last section to cover before we wrap this up. So Jesus Christ stands with open arms to receive us. For those who might have no hope that they can be forgiven for their sins, Mormon's description of the Savior standing with open arms to receive you could provide reassurance. So I'm going to go ahead and read Mormon chapter 6, verse 17. O ye fair ones, how could ye have departed from the ways of the Lord? O ye fair ones, how could ye have rejected that Jesus who stood with open arms to receive you? So, what does this verse teach about the Savior's eagerness to help us?
I think, overall, so, it's when Christ was alive and after his death, you see him reaching out to help and to, you know, help us get to a better spot. And that is the sole purpose he was crucified. Like, they hung him, not hung him, but like nailed him to the cross, abused him, and all he did was show love. And, you know, and it just kind of shows how powerful love is. But it's crazy to me that like Christ continues to reach out even after he dies, even after all that we've done to him. And like, it is just amazing.
Yeah, he's never not going to be there for you. He's just waiting. And I mean, I used to be a very stubborn person, so
God very frequently had to wait for me to come to him. And I know, like, now that I'm older and I, like, look back, I know that he was just there waiting for me. He knows each of us. He, like, literally knows every single one of us. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows what we're thinking and how we're trying to go about things. And he knows when we're going through tough times. And so he's always there waiting. He, like, if you're struggling to go unto him for repentance or for just to pray to him or ask him questions or whatever it might be, you know, just do your best. Try. He's there waiting. Like, he wants to help. And that is, like, the biggest thing that I've learned over the past couple years is that he is there for you. And he is just waiting for you to pray, to ask for help, to ask for repentance, or to ask for forgiveness. He's waiting. He's there the entire time. He never leaves. Do you have anything else to touch?
No, the only thing that comes to my mind right now is I just want to invite you guys to think about where your life would be at right now without a belief in Christ and Heavenly Father and the ability to follow the Holy Ghost. And because I just thought about that and I'm like, man, like, I have been so blessed in my life to have strong faith that, you know, it literally could be, everything could be going wrong in my life, and because of my faith, I would still be an extremely happy person. And so just think about your life right now and where your life would be without having that faith in Christ, without knowing that about it, without having the knowledge of the afterlife and so forth.
Yeah. Thank you so much for coming and listening to our, you know, our podcast today. If this is you just, you know, you're following us every single week, or if you're new, we just appreciate it either way. We hope that you guys are able to feel a spirit when you listen to this podcast. We really try to invite it to be with us while we read the scriptures, and you know, we're studying the scriptures. You know, we are not trying to be like teachers or anything. We're literally just studying the scriptures ourselves, and we want you guys to do it with us. And so, yeah, we are going to go ahead and say our closing prayer privately after we end this, but we encourage you to go ahead and close out with a prayer as well. But yeah, we are so excited for next week to do another one.
One last thing, guys, is we are a pretty interesting couple, and if you want to learn more about us, we do have a YouTube channel, we have an Instagram, and you can see our life journey. Our YouTube channel is Staria and Angel. If you type that into YouTube, it'll bring up our whole, all of our information. And our Instagram handle is @TheDaringMormon, and so you'll find us pretty easily.
Yeah, and on our Instagram, we have our YouTube linked as well, if that's easier for you guys. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and enjoy the rest of the Sunday, the two of us, and we hope you guys have a great Sunday as well. See ya.
Love you. Bye.